All right, good morning. How are you guys doing today? Everybody all right? Good. Did you guys like that video? Wendy sent that to me earlier during the week, and I spent maybe about an hour and a half watching. Like, I think I watched all the way up to, Kings or something, just video after video of the different books. It was great. They're really, really good. I even signed up to be a member. So when I was a kid, I was probably like 4 years old. I remember we were at this family retreat for our church, and we were up in the mountains in the middle of nowhere. And I remember I was probably like four or five. I was little. And there was one moment when we were going to go to see this chicken farm that was nearby. We were all going to do this hike, and we were going to go to the chicken farm. It was going to be great. And I remember being excited about this, and, if you really know me, you know that I have a baby bladder. I just have to pee all the time, right? And so at the moment, I'm like, Dad, I got to go to the bathroom. So I went to the bathroom to go, and I did my thing. And then when I was done, I knew it was time to leave, and so I went to grab the door, and the doorknob wouldn't open. And I couldn't get it out, and so I'm like, oh, it's okay. I just pull harder. And I just kept trying and trying and trying. And everything I tried, I couldn't budge the door. Now, I'm like, oh, no. What's going to happen? So I looked down, and I could see on below the door. And I just kind of looked out, and I could see people walking in front of the building that they were already on their way. And I'm like, oh, no. They're going to go see the chickens without me. I'm never going to get out of this bathroom. I'm going to die in here. I'm going to be left behind. Like, my family's gone. Like, ah. And so panic starts to build up. And I just start pulling on the door. And I couldn't get out. And the more I saw my family leaving, and my church people leaving, and I couldn't really tell everyone who was there, all I could see was these bodies kind of walking by me. And I'm screaming and I'm crying out. I can't get out of the bathroom. I'm trapped. And I'm crying out, someone help me, because I'm about to get left behind, and I'm never going to get to see these chickens. And I was trapped. I don't know if you have ever felt trapped before. We're going to talk a little bit about, we're moving on in our story. And we're going to talk a little bit about where the people of Israel are at this moment. And they're actually not a people yet. We're going to kind of see this progression here. But let me pray real quick. I did it again. We're not going to pray real quick. We're going to take our time to pray. Remember who I had this conversation with about. Let me just read a verse real quick. Let me just pray real quick. Let's take time to center ourselves in the Spirit through prayer. Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word, and that we could not just have information and not just know, but Lord, that we could grow in our own personal faith as we understand how you called a people out of this world, and as you call us out of this world to be your people. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So you saw in the video, right, with the recap of Genesis, God calls Abraham and then his son Isaac and then his son Jacob. What I found interesting is up until Jacob, the blessing only passed through one son. And it wasn't always the oldest son. Abraham passed it on to Isaac. Isaac passed it on to Jacob, although he had Esau. Esau was excluded from the blessing. But then Jacob comes along, and he has 12 sons. And all 12 of them are included in the promise and in the blessing. And there's this shift from them being just one family to all of a sudden being these 12 brothers, these 12, and they come from four different mothers. Later on, these 12 are going to actually become 13. Levi, the third son, is going to become a nation of priests, and they're not going to be included. But these 12 are going to become then the future tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And two of those tribes are going to be Joseph's sons. And you saw a little bit about Joseph's. But Exodus, then picks up right where Genesis leaves off. Genesis, the entire family, 70 people, it says, go down to Egypt. And in Egypt, they live in this place called Goshen, which is kind of the area that was allowed for them to them. That's where they were going to live, right? That was the land that was allotted to them. And the story picks up. The Bible tells us that after that whole generation dies, Jacob dies, his children all die, Joseph passes away, the Pharaoh passes away, that entire generation passes away, and the Bible tells us that this new Pharaoh came into power. And he did not know the Israelites. He did not know the Hebrews. He did not know all that had been going on, all that they had done. He did not know who Joseph was. And this man, this new king, not knowing them, he starts to look around and he says, these immigrants are becoming powerful, which could become a problem. Let's oppress them. Right? Does that sound familiar? Anyone, you know, heard that before? But essentially, he sees this people group and he says, these people group, these Hebrews are becoming too powerful. And the way to deal with them that they decide is they put slave masters over them. And they take them and they use them to build the cities of Egypt. And they use them to become slaves to Egypt. And for four generations, for 400 years, this family was enslaved in Egypt. And in that time, they prospered, and they grew, and they grew, and they grew. And now they weren't just a small family. Now they were this people group, this huge people group, and the Egyptians didn't know what to do with them. And so they're feeling threatened. So what they do is they oppress them, right? And so chapter 1 ends with Pharaoh's final solution for them. And this is terrible, terrible tragedy. What the Pharaoh decides to do is he's going to take all the baby boys, all the male children, and throw them in the Nile River. And so there's this incredible genocide of all these babies that are just, they're taken from their families, and they're thrown into the river, and they're murdered in that way. And chapter 2 starts, Exodus chapter 2. So that's the setup, right? That's what's going on right now with God's chosen people, right? This family that had the blessing, this family that was separated and supposed to be then this family that was going to carry the blessing of God and this relationship with God. This is where they're at. It's a pretty terrible place. It's a pretty traumatic place. And chapter 2 begins with the introduction of a new character, and his name is Moses. Now, Moses was born in this time when Pharaoh was murdering all the babies. But Moses' mom recognized that there was something about this kid. There was something special about him. And which, I don't have a kid, but I'm sure, you know, everybody looks at their baby, you know, Liz and John are like, oh yeah, something special about this guy. Yeah, you know, you feel it, right? And she couldn't bear that he would be a murderer like all the other boys. And so she puts him in a papyrus basket and she puts him in the Nile. So she's obeying, right? You know? But she's doing it in a way that gives this boy a chance. And here's what happens. God's provision and his providence, right? Moses' basket just kind of floats down the river. Actually, I don't know if it floats. Anyways, it eventually is picked. I don't know if it was like just hanging out there. The Bible actually doesn't say if it was floating or hanging out. But it was. So what we do know is that Pharaoh's daughter, this is the man who wanted to kill all these babies. His own daughter found this basket and sees this baby and recognizes that there's something here. And so she chooses to adopt Moses. And so Moses is adopted. This Hebrew baby is adopted into the family that was of the man who wanted to execute him and wanted to kill him. Talk about irony, right? And he's raised in the palace. He's raised up in royalty. But there's something about Moses that he always knows who he is. He always knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew this about himself. I don't know how he knew this. The Bible doesn't really tell us. The story doesn't tell us what he knew, but he knew of who his people were. And one day, chapter 2, it says that he's out in the fields, he's walking around, and he sees an Egyptian slave master beating a Hebrew man. And he goes over there, and he defends this man who's being attacked, and he murders this Egyptian slave master. And he buries him in the sand, right? Not starting out as like, the biblical hero, this is moral, and go and do likewise, kill your boss, right? No, like this isn't the setup for like the hero, right? And so what Moses does then later on is the next day he's out with the people again, and he sees two Hebrews fighting each other. And so he says, like, brothers, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And one of the men says, then what are you going to do? Who made you our boss? Who made you, Lord over us? What are you going to do? You going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? And Moses realizes they know. And so he runs for his life. He escapes, right? And Pharaoh tries to kill him at this time. The second time Pharaoh's trying to kill him, right? And he runs for his life and he escapes. And he goes out into the desert. And in the desert, he meets the priest of Midian. And Midian is quite a ways away. I mean, this is Egypt. I don't know if you look on a map. This is Egypt. And Midian would be the western side of Saudi Arabia today, right? So it's quite a distance. And Moses goes off, and he's trying to live in this exile, and he lives this quiet life. He marries one of the priest's daughters, and he has a few sons, and he lives his quiet life as a shepherd, and he's content with living off on his own, kind of like just disregarding what was going on with his people, disregarding what was going on in his past, living as an exile, living as a stranger among this land, living on the run, essentially, right? And then we get to this verse. And this verse, verse 23, is the setup of the whole story, of what's going to happen next, of Exodus, but also of the entire Bible. And this is what Exodus verse 23 to 25 says. It says, during that long period, this is that period of time where Moses is in the desert. It's about 40 years. The king of Egypt died, this evil Pharaoh who had murdered all these children. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the verse. This is the setup of the rest of the book, and even one of the major themes of the Bible. The people cried out. They groaned in their misery, in their slavery. They were trapped, and they cried out. And God heard them, and God remembered his covenant to them. He remembered his promise to them, and God personally intervenes on their behalf. This is the central message. This is essentially the one of the most important concepts or themes of the whole entire Bible. And we see it in so many different places. It's all over the Old Testament. It's all over the New Testament. And it speaks of this privilege that we have as God's people to cry out to our God, and that our God listens, and that our God remembers, and that our God personally intervenes. I mean, look at Psalms 22. This is a psalm of David, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? There's so much of the same wording here, right? In you our fathers, verse 4 and 5, in you our fathers put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. This same cry that the Israelites cried out at the moment, God, you're supposed to be, where are you? Where is this God that promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would be with them? Where is this God that had made all these promises for us to be a blessing? And they cried out to him in the same way David, when he was being chased and he was being attacked. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that is actually the same cry that Jesus cries out when he's on the cross. He says in Aramaic, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's the same cry that we are allowed to cry out today. There's this invitation for us as the people of God that we don't have to just sit there silent and take it. We don't have to pretend that everything's okay. But in our misery, in our being entrapped, we have been given this opportunity to cry out to our God. And he listens and he remembers and he personally intervenes. Psalm 55 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Psalm 8 verse 4, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them. 1 Peter 5, 7. And this is talking about the struggle of sin, right? The struggle of temptation that we're all feeling, that we've all experienced. And maybe some of us have felt more trapped than others by different things. And it says, cast all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. Verse 10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God himself, when we cry out to him, God hears us, God remembers, and God personally intervenes. Romans 10, 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I don't know what place you're in. I don't know what struggle you have. I don't know what room you feel trapped in. I don't know what circumstances you feel trapped in, whether they're financial, whether it's a sin that you're struggling with, whether it's a situation at work or at home, but whatever it is, we have been given through Christ the privilege of crying out to our God. And he hears you, and he remembers his promise to you, and he will personally intervene. And that's an incredible thing. And this is where, now that I say that, let me clarify a few things, right? There's the fine print, right? It doesn't mean that this is like God is like a Sears catalog that you could just order whatever you want. I remember when I was a kid, I would look through the Sears catalog at Christmas time, and I'd be like, I want that, I want that, and I want that, and I want this, and I'd circle everything that I wanted, right? And I would be like, all right, God, this is what I want. This is my request for Christmas. And then, you know, because we didn't believe in Santa Claus. We had like, everyone here is, we're okay with Santa Claus? Sorry, just in case. Liz just kind of put a, he's, yeah, all right. Anyways. You know, I mean, that's an old person, like, reference, right? No one has a Sears catalog anymore, right? Like, it's like this personal Amazon Prime account, right? Straight to God. That God will send you whatever you want, whenever you ask for it, right? But this isn't that, right? It's not that you have a get-out-of-free card that God has just given you, that you can just kind of live your life any way you want and then cry out, and God's just going to, like, zap and make things better. That's not the same thing, right? And the people of Israel cried out for years. They cried out. But what it is, it's there's a personal aspect to this because God is a personal God, and he's going to respond to you in the way that he knows best, specifically for you. And maybe that looks like, I have a friend named Edgar, and his mom, she was addicted to alcohol and drugs for years of his life. And one day she walked by a church and she walked inside the sanctuary and she felt like God was like calling her like in this very specific way. And she walked up to the altar and she cried out for help. And she felt like hands just kind of pulling things out of her. And she never struggled with alcohol again. She never struggled with drugs after that. It was like this crazy miracle that was specific for her in this moment, right? But it's not been the same for others. And it's not been the same for me in some of my own struggle, right? And others have, part of that is to struggle, and we have to go through the process. The process is also just as important sometimes as the end result. You know, the The struggle is real, and the struggle matters, and how we struggle matters. And sometimes God allows us to go through that struggle because he's doing something in that. And that's part of it too. And that's something the Israelites were feeling here. And sometimes it's strength and just provision to get through something. But when we cry out, but God and God stands in our midst and says, I'm going to let you go through this, but I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to show you that I'm with you every step of the way so that you know that you're not alone and so that you know that I am here. But you're still going to go through this. You know, Isaiah talks about when you go through the fire, it won't burn you. When you cross through the river, it will not overtake you, right? But it doesn't say you're not going to go through the fire or that I'm going to skip you over the river. It says you're going to go through that, but I'm going to be with you. And that's, I think, one of the most incredible things that we need to just acknowledge is that when we cry out to God, his response is still going to be based on what he's doing. But we have this promise in Romans 8, verse 28, and it says this. And we know that all things, good, bad, the ugly, the traumatic, the difficult, the beautiful, all things work for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And so the promise is extended to you if you're in high school or middle school or you're in kindergarten or if you're an adult and you're working, the promise is extended to all of us who are in Christ that God is working out all things for good. But my encouragement to us this morning is this, is cry out. Cry out. You have the right as a son and daughter of God to cry out and ask God for help. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Help me, help me. I'm struggling, I'm suffering. You know, when I was in that bathroom and I cried out and I cried out and I cried out. And I don't know whether my dad heard me or I don't know if my dad was just been paying attention, but my dad came over and I saw his feet on the bottom of the doorway. And he's like, Alberto, Alberto. And I'm like, Dad, I'm going to die in here. And my dad, who's, well, not anymore, but at the time was significantly bigger than me. He's kind of short. He's like that. He's Mexican. Not that Mexicans are only short. I'm sorry. I'm just saying, like, I don't know. Like, you know. But we're going to have to delete that. Just edit that from the tape. Just gonna rewind that a little bit, you know. Just, you know, my wife isn't here. When she's not around, this is what happens, you know. I can say whatever I want, you know. Anyways, my dad stood at the door and he said, stand back. And he just put his shoulder into it and just gave it a little good old fashioned shoulder budge. And the door swung open. And my dad brought me out and picked me up, dried my tears, and we didn't get to go see the chickens because I guess it was too late or something. I don't know. I never got to see the chickens, but I was rescued, and that was what matters, right? And it's the same thing, is that God is going to intervene on our behalf to come and to bring rescue. And the way that God does that in this story and in this moment is through a reluctant advocate named Moses. And our story continues. Moses is hanging out in the desert, and he's a shepherd, and he's kind of just avoiding life, and he's kind of just trying to pretend like nothing's going wrong, and he's made a life for himself. He's got a new wife, and he's got some kids, and he's just doing his thing. And the Lord calls out to him, and one day he's out in the far end of the desert in this place called Horeb, and while he's there, he sees this burning bush. And he notices that the bush is not being consumed. And he says, I'm going to go check this out because I'm going to go over and see this strange sight and why the bush does not burn up, right? And so he goes over to where this bush is, and the Lord sees that he's approached, and the Lord calls out to Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And then we have introductions. Moses says, here I am. I'm Moses. Hello. My name is Moses. And the Lord says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals. Like, this is, like, heavy. Like, feel the weight of this moment. God is like, don't come any closer. This place is holy ground. Take off your shoes. Recognize what's happening. Recognize whose presence you are in. And then he says, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this moment, Moses hides his face because he was afraid to look at God. He bows in God's presence. He understands the presence of whom he is standing, the power of who he's talking to, and the authority of God. And I think that that's important that we recognize that, because God is not that Amazon account. God is the creator and sustainer of life. And as the word tells us, in him we have our being and our life and our existence and everything that we are and everything that we have. He is the one who sustains the world and the universe in its orbit by his word. This is God. He is powerful. He is not safe, but he is good. As C.S. Lewis says. And he says, hold on there. This is holy ground. Take off your shoes. Don't get mud on my carpets. You are in the presence of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And then God gives him his intention. He says, I have heard the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. God cares about justice. Justice matters to God. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and spacious land. And now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Israel. And then what happens is this. Moses and God go back and forth because Moses isn't convinced. This is kind of interesting. This relationship that Moses and God have already, because God says go, and if I see a burning bush that says go, I'm like, yes, sir. You know, I'm going. Which way do we go? This way? Okay. You know, I'm gone. Right? But Moses is like, what did he say? Abraham. But Moses stops, and so there's these five moments where Abraham questions God five times, and the Lord responds. And the first time he says, Abraham's like, well, who am I? Like, I'm nobody. Like, I can't do this. Like, and the Lord says, I will be with you. The promise. Like, it's not about you. It's not about you're not the special one here. I'm going with you. I'm going to be the one that makes the difference here. And then Moses says, well, what if they ask me, what's your name? Like, you know, then what shall I say to them? Like, what if they don't even listen to me, right? And he says, and then God says this. He says, tell them, I am who I am. God's first name, I am. Last name, I am. Middle name, who? I am who I am. And this is incredibly powerful. Before this, the word for God in Hebrew is Elohim. And this is the word that is, it's like our word in English, God, right? It can refer to the biblical God, but oftentimes we just use it as this, you know, ambiguous God person that has no character or distinction, right? Oftentimes I think people say, well, God bless you. And there's not really an acknowledgement that this is maybe connected to the biblical Christian God, right? And that's Elohim. Elohim just is God. And sometimes it refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac, but sometimes it's just used to be the word God. So like if there's other gods, like, right, is it the gods of the Philistines, it would be the same word. But here, Elohim is introducing himself with a new name, I am. And that name is, what was derived of that name is Yahweh or Jehovah. But what this name actually means is that his nature, I am, who I am. It also could be I am or I will be that I will be. But it also has a connotation of past, of present, and future. I am what I have been, I am what I shall be, and I am what I am at the presence. It's this understanding that God is other, that he is self-sufficient, that he is self-existent, that life is in himself, and that it is separate from anything connected to Moses or us. Right? It's this otherness. And that's actually what holiness means as well. It's this otherness. It's a separate from anything that we can comprehend or understand. His nature cannot be declared into words. It's not something that we can conceive of or understand or comprehend. It is beyond our ability in our finite human understanding to grasp fully. And so he just says, I am who I am. Say, and then he says, say this to the Israelites, the Lord. And so anytime in the Bible that you see capital L-O-R-D, that is this name, I am, Jehovah, Yahweh. Whenever it says God, the word there is in the Old Testament is Elohim. And whenever it says the capital Lord, that is this name. So this name is going to be what continues throughout. He says, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And then the Lord gives them the battle plan. He says, all right, I want you to do this. I want you to talk to these people. And I want you to go to the Pharaoh. And this is what you're going to do. And Moses, again, is like, you know, number three. Well, what if they don't believe me? What if they say the Lord has not appeared to you? So then the Lord says, okay, well, that's a good question. So here's what you're going to do. And he gives them all these signs. He says, well, here's a miracle, you know. And one of them is he throws his staff down and it turns into a snake, right? And then he picks it up and then it turns back into the staff. It's pretty nifty. I wish I had that, you know. You know, when I was in high school, it's like, what, a test? Snake! You know, get out of it. Right? The second one is the Lord tells him, put your hand in your cloak. And so Moses puts his hands and he pulls it out and his hand is completely leprous. Right? And then he puts it back in and takes it out and it was completely healed. And then the Lord says, well, if they don't believe that, take a little bit of water from the Nile River and pour it out on the ground. This one's one for my homies. Right? And pour it onto the ground. Thank you, Sarah. And when you pour it out, it's going to turn into blood. Here, God is turning water into blood. It's kind of interesting because later on, Jesus is going to turn water into wine. And then for us, wine is going to become symbol of the blood of Christ that was poured out for us. And there's like levels to this, right? It's crazy. And Moses is like, well, even with that, even with seeing these signs, even with all this wonder, he says, well, I've never been eloquent, right? I'm slow to speech and tongue. And the Lord says to him, I will speak. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. And Moses continues like, Lord, and finally he just says, Lord. He just comes out and says it. Lord, just send somebody else. Like, don't pick me. Just send somebody else. And this says the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Like, seriously, man? Like, come on. I'm giving you everything here. Like, man, like, work with me. But the Lord knew. And he had already sent Aaron on his way. And he says, your brother Aaron is on his way. And he will speak for you. You will speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I will help you both. It's this this back and forth between Moses and God. And every time God is saying, look, I'm the solution. I'm the answer to this. I'm the one that's going to help you. I'm the one that's going to take you. I'm the one that's going to bless you. I'm the one that's going to provide for you. And these are going to be the signs. And still, Moses is like, well, all right, I guess we'll go. And he's this reluctant advocate, right? And the people cried out. God heard and God remembered and he personally intervenes. He He sent a representative. And Moses is going to become then this prophet who is going to be the first in a long line of prophets who are going to speak to the people of Israel on behalf and be advocates for the people of God. And ultimately, down this line of prophets is going to come one who is going to be our ultimate advocate. And his name is Jesus. Down this line, he is going to contend, Jesus, with the injustice that we've seen all around us. And he's going to choose us as a people to stand for justice as well, to be his body, to be his hands and feet. And, you know, if you've ever heard the expression, like, if you want something done right, do it yourself, right? Which I don't know if that's necessarily the best leadership principle. I kind of like working in teams, right? If you got something important to do, get a team of people to help you, right? I think that's really good. But the principle here is that God realized, I need to do this myself. And he didn't realize it. He knew this was the plan from the beginning. From the beginning of time, Jesus was going to step in. And Jesus was going to be the answer. And Jesus was going to rescue us. Because just like the people of Israel were trapped in Egypt, in slavery, we have also, humanity has been trapped from the beginning by sin. And we needed someone to rescue us. We're not strong enough on our own. No matter how much we bang on the door or try to pull it open, we are not strong enough on our own, and we needed our Heavenly Father to come and to rescue us. The people of Israel cried out. God heard them. He remembered them, and he came to their rescue. And the invitation for us is that same. Whatever we're struggling with, whatever the fear is, whatever the slavery is, whatever the power that be above us, when we cry out, God hears. Elohim remembers. Yahweh intervenes on behalf of his people. And we're going to see in the next couple of weeks what that looks like for God to show up in power and in full strength against Egypt to rescue his people from slavery and to set them apart as a nation, as a people. But my encouragement to us this morning is this. Hebrews 7, verse 25, which is a book in the New Testament, which I love that it's actually called Hebrews, says this. Therefore, he, speaking of Christ is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We have one on our behalf who intercedes constantly. He lives to intercede for you. He lives to be your advocate. He lives to stand on your behalf before the living God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. That when we cry out to Jesus, he hears, he remembers, and he rescues us. The word in Greek for rescue is sozo, to rescue. This is also a good name for a dog if you rescued it, you know, Zozo. Anyways, the Lord hears, he remembers, and he rescues. Whether you're facing a Regents exam, a family crisis, a hurricane that devastated your country, whatever you might be facing, the Lord hears, he remembers, and the Lord personally intervenes to rescue his people. And if you are in Christ, you have been given access through Christ to that God who loves you and gave everything for you. And now the invitation is not stop. Don't come any closer. Through Christ, now the invitation is come all the way. You're invited into the Holy of Holies, into this space with me through Christ Jesus. Let's pray.